because we were made by God, and God, like the bumper sticker said, God don't make no junk. He made us well, and Adam, point number A, was created from the dust of the ground. When God made Adam, he would have made him with perfection. And so Adam, we don't know how necessarily tall or big he was. We know that he was a full-grown adult on the first day of his life, that he was actually able to communicate. He didn't have to learn how to speak going, God, God, goo, goo. You know, he was able to articulate what he was thinking and feeling when he was talking with God. So when he created Adam, he created him as an adult, and he created him in perfection, and he created him with all of the assets of the design of our bodies working in their pristine excellence. You know, you've all heard those who analyze us say we actually only use about 10% of the capacity of our brain. They recognize that we are creatures who are limited in the capacity to use the things that we're actually given in our development and in our growth. Well, he had zero reservations or restrictions on his ability. Even though he was made from dirt, God, and that's another thing, we've also had enough development and growth in our scientific discoveries and analysis of our human body that all the chemicals and all the metals and all of the elements that go into making up our human body are in the crust of the earth. So everything God needed except for life itself was in the earth. And he used a scoop of dirt and he fashioned Adam and he made him perfect, and then he breathed into him the breath of life and Adam became a man. And then Adam was given a command to obey. That's our second point. If you look down at verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. And the Lord God caused to grow out of the ground God brings his creation past, Adam's given the task of discerning a name for each of these creatures. Now, he's not going to name them Waldo and Petronella, and we'll call this one over here Theodore. He's naming them based on his observation of what it is that is unique about them. We do the same thing today. The hippopotamus, as most young people know, is a word that's made up from water horse. If somebody's saying, this is like a horse, but it likes the water, and so they call it a hippopotamus. And much of our creatures are named or recognized or distinguished from one another by the identifying characteristics either of how they look or how they behave. I was struck by the owls that we have. We have burrowing owls, great horned owls, snowy owls, white owls, or white-browed owls, and, of course, the infamous spotted owl. And so how do these owls get their name? They get their name by the observation of their appearance or their behavior. Same thing in the world of deer. We have white-tailed deer. We have black-tailed deer. We have red deer. We have mule deer. We have spotted deer. We have swamp deer. And they're named by their observation. And so that's what's going on. God is bringing his creation past Adam. Adam, operating with a supercomputer of a brain, is observing these things and giving names to them that are distinctive to them based on forbidden, and so she is avoiding that particular tree, but she happens to be obviously in that area when a snake starts to talk to her. She's alone, and the snake is lurking and waiting for its opportunity. I mean, one of the things that we need to recognize about temptation is that it never announces itself. It never flies a red flag in your face that says, by the way, I'm trying to take you down. because you've done this, you're cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal, and you'll move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. You'll slither. Some have suggested that perhaps the serpent at the time of creation actually had some legs like a chameleon or a gecko would have, and God removed the legs, sheared those off, removed that from its DNA, so from then on it would slither around. Also, he says to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains, and you will bear children in anguish. Verse 16 is where I end. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. Two things that he says there. He says that as you go forward now with life, every time you give birth to a child, you're going to be reminded of the judgment that fell on the human race. I mean, our lives are going to get pretty dizzy with things like jobs and raising kids and taking care of things and trying to keep our health up. But every time there's the labor pains of birth, it's a reminder again, this was not the plan. This was not the ideal. God had a perfect creation. And this is a reminder that we're living under a judgment that is going to finally be removed someday. And then he talks about the relationship between the two of them. And he said there will be a conflict between the two of them. But the husband is going to rule over you. It's going to be a male-driven world that you grow up in. And then he said to Adam, because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree, the ground is cursed and you will eat from it by means of painful labor, and all the days of your life you'll eat by the sweat of your brow. And so every night that a guy comes home from an exhausting day or from a field, he's reminded that our world is living under a curse. You plant the crops and the weeds come up with it. You're reminded day in and day out that we live under judgment. So what is the solution to that rebellion that has bitter consequences? And that is this, that rebels are redeemed by a loving Savior. Genesis chapters 2 and 3 tie directly to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So go to your New Testament. It's the book that comes right after Acts. Look at Romans chapter 5 and find verse 12. Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at this. Number one, God made Adam the head of all. Now this is back to that DNA. When Eve was taken from Adam's rib, Eve became a part of Adam. She was a part of Adam. So as Adam is this head of all of humanity, God establishes a redemption plan that takes advantage of that. Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all men because all sinned. And so the consequence of the rebellion against over here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of those who make the decision to come under him now reap the consequences of his righteousness. It's such an important point that he says it again for the third time.